Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Now we've made the online adjustment back there. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is given, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to notice verse 5 again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Timothy was the son of a spiritually divided home. His father was an unbeliever. His mother was a converted Jewess. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So his dad was not a Christian, an unsaved man, his mother, a Jewess who had been won to the Lord Jesus Christ, was a Christian, and Timothy was young when his mother came to Christ, and she raised him in the knowledge of the Scriptures. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures. Well, the only way he could have known the Scriptures from a child was that he learned the Scriptures from his mother. Godly Christian mothers have probably done more for the cause of God's kingdom and Christian liberty than any other. More than schools, more than churches, more than Sunday schools, godly Christian women, wives, and mothers are the backbone of civilization. Think of the mothers who have influenced or changed the course of human history. Moses' mother, Jochebed, taught him to suffer affliction with the people of God, then enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I preached a series of messages not long ago entitled Iron Women of the Bible. I have 5 messages in that series. I'm not just saying this. Every Christian woman needs to have this series. And while you're at it, be sure your husband also watches it. The first message in this series, Jochebed, the great mother of a great man. The second one, Abigail, a model of real womanhood, Abigail, the wife of David. Remember Queen Vashti, the most underappreciated of all of the women of the Bible. Queen Vashti. I've even heard Christians, including pastors, condemn Vashti for what she did, calling her an evil woman, when the fact is she was one of the most righteous, courageous women in all of human history, biblical or otherwise. And so I set the record straight on Queen Vashti. And by the way, in that message, I also give a great in-depth history on the battle between the Persians and the Greeks and how that impacted our founding fathers and the principles of liberty in our own country. It's a history lesson that most pastors have never taught. They may not even know it themselves. But the connection between Queen Vashti and the battles of Thermopylae between the Greeks and the Persians and the victory that God gave the Greeks and Roger Williams and many of the other founders in American history and their allegiance to an understanding of the principles of Christian liberty go back to the story of Vashti and of the battles and the history that I give in that message. It's a message that you'll never hear anyone else. Rahab and Deborah, grandmother of Israel's king and Israel's queen bee. And then lastly, the Virgin Mary and the valiant women who assisted Jesus and Paul. These are the five messages on the Iron Women of the Bible. We're talking about women that changed the course of history. Without a doubt, Moses' mother did more to change the course of human history than any entity, than any kingdom, than any prince, than any army, or any king in her generation. No one. Come on, are you with me? No one did more for the cause of God and liberty than did Moses' mother in her generation. Think of Samuel's mother, Hannah, who gave him to God even before he was born. Literally gave him to God by allowing Eli the priest to raise him in the temple. She actually gave her son to God and to God's priest and allowed him to be raised in the temple. And he became the first of God's great prophets, Samuel. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Timothy's mother, we read about here, Eunice, led him to Christ and taught him to follow Christ, resulting in him becoming the great man of whom two New Testament books bear his name. My mother led me to Christ. On Mother's Day in 2019, just 2 years ago, I brought a message on the lesson I learned from my mother. And if you have not watched that, I encourage you to go back and get that message and watch it. And the influence on my life that my mother was. George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And where would America be without George Washington? General Douglas MacArthur said, "My sainted mother taught me devotion of God and a love of country which has ever sustained me. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks." Innumerable preachers of the gospel credit their mothers for their godly Christian upbringing. The greatest Wesley was not John or Charles. It was Susanna, the mother of John and Charles. Let me tell you a little bit about her. Susanna Wesley was the youngest of 25 children. Her father was a dissenting clergyman. That's what I am. I'm a dissenting clergyman. All of the great preachers of history were dissenting clergymen. Every single one of them. Her father and her husband were both named Samuel, and both were pastors. Her husband's father was also a dissenting pastor. So Susanna Wesley's father was a dissenting pastor, her husband was a dissenting pastor, and her father-in-law was a dissenting pastor. She had 19 children. 9 died in infancy. Of the 10 who lived, 7 were girls and 3 were boys. All 3 boys earned their MAs from Oxford and became ministers. Samuel, the oldest, became the president of a school. John and Charles became the founders, as you know, of Methodism. John becoming one of the greatest Christian history's greatest preachers. Charles was one of Christian history's greatest songwriters. She adamantly refused to give her children any formal instruction until the age of 5. But the day after their 5th birthday, their formal education began. She provided her children with a classical education, including teaching her children Latin and Greek. When her husband was away on Sundays, she would read a sermon from either her father or her husband, followed by a psalm and a prayer to her children. She spent 1 hour a day praying for her 10 children. She took each child aside 1 hour a week to personally give them spiritual instruction. She would spend much of the day of each child's birthday praying for that child. If moms and dads spent more time praying for their children than they do trying to spoil their children, their kids would turn out better. Some of you haven't clapped to one thing I've said today. And that's okay. Thank God for those of you that are clapping. The people online enjoy hearing you appreciate the Word of God as it's being taught. They really do. Susanna had 6 rules for raising children. Listen very carefully. This is better than any psychologist you're going to hear on television or radio. Number 1, subdue self-will in a child. Subdue self-will in a child and thus work with God to save his soul. A stubborn will is not reachable with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mom and Dad, do you understand that? If your child does not develop a sensitive spirit, a humble heart, that child can never be saved. It is pride, it is stubbornness that keeps people out of heaven. It is pride and stubbornness that does not allow the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you want your child to die and go to hell, then you just go ahead and give in to their stubborn, willful pride. And that's exactly what will happen. Subdue self-will in a child. And thus work with God to save his soul. Number 2, teach him to pray as soon as he can talk. Number 3, give him nothing. Notice she puts this in the masculine. Him. Yeah. She had 10 kids, she knows. Give him nothing he cries for. Give him nothing he cries for. And only what's good for him if he asks politely. I want that toy! Yeah! Okay, here it is. You're damning your kid to hell. Don't you realize that? Give him nothing he cries for. And give him only what's good for him, only if he asks politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed. Punish no fault which is freely confessed, genuinely confessed, and with a heart, a tender heart of apology and sorrow. Forgive. But never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Not one. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. You know, I hear parents talking about their kids, oh, they're so tall, or they're so smart, or they're so talented, or they're so handsome, or they're so pretty. They had nothing to do with that. All that are gifts from God. They had nothing to do with that. Commend them for their honesty. Commend them for their courage. Commend them for their character. Commend them for their honor. That's what needs to be commended. Forget the physical stuff. That means nothing. It doesn't matter how tall your kids are. Doesn't matter how smart they are. Doesn't matter how pretty they are. What matters is what kind of a character do they have? Are they honest? Are they pure? Are they men and women of integrity? Are they boys and girls of honor? Commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. Those rules right there will raise you some good kids. Those six things right there will raise you some good kids. Susanna Wesley. Oh, man. Her sons and the ministry that God gave them to the world changed the course of human history. Think where Christendom would be without the influence of John and Charles Wesley and Samuel. And there would be no Samuel, John, and Charles without Susanna and the great mother she was to those young men, not to mention the great and wonderful daughters that she raised. I want to not end this message without referencing the virtuous woman chapter in Proverbs 31. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Of course, this is referenced as the virtuous woman chapter. But as we talk about this subject today, I think I would be amiss if I didn't spend a little bit of time in this chapter. Verse 1, Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. The prophecy that his mother taught him. King Lemuel. Who is King Lemuel? Most Bible scholars believe, and I agree, that this is none other than King Solomon. Lemuel would have been his mother's nickname for him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Let me give you this history. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. This was after the death of the little baby that David and Bathsheba conceived in immorality. The baby died. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, Solomon. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So God called Solomon, or should I say named Solomon, Jedidiah. And he sent Nathan the prophet to tell David and Bathsheba God's word. Now that's important. Let me just pause a minute. After David's great sin, which not only involved his adultery with Bathsheba, but the killing of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, God sent Nathan the prophet to give David God's judging word. You remember, Nathan started by telling the parable about this rich man who had all of these sheep, this great herd, and the poor fella who had only one little ewe lamb. And he talked about how that in the parable, this rich man was going to entertain guests instead of taking one of his own flock, of which he had hundreds and thousands. He went to his neighbors and confiscated the one little ewe lamb that was more of a pet than anything else and killed it that he might feed his guests. When David heard the story, thinking it was a true story, David's mind went back to his days as a shepherd boy. And no doubt David had probably several little lambs as sheep, as pets whenever he was a boy. He spent a long time with the sheep and the lambs. He had an affection for them from his childhood. And so this story angered David to no end. David stood up in a rage and he said, "That man will pay fourfold for what he has done." And that's when Nathan put his finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." This is the same Nathan, the prophet, who now comes to deliver the most loving, warm, gracious message to David and Bathsheba. And I think for Bathsheba particularly, because the judgment of God focused on David. Yes, Bathsheba bore the sorrow of losing that little baby. But the fault and the responsibility was mostly David's. And he paid a terrible, unbelievable price for his sin. And I'll get to that in a minute. But to the mother of Solomon, Bathsheba, what a precious announcement it was. No doubt she had been filled with guilt. She had been filled with grief and regret. Even though he was the king and she had little chance of rebutting his advances. Nevertheless, she went along with him. Her heart was torn. Would she ever have God's blessing? Would she ever have God's acceptance in her life? No doubt all these kind of thoughts went on. And here's Nathan the prophet, the same one that came into to the throne room and said, "Thou art the man," to David, said to Bathsheba and to David, "The Lord loves your little son, Solomon." And God's given him a special name, Jedediah. And it will be this little boy that will be the future king of Israel. Oh, how that must have been a balm in the heart of Bathsheba. Jedediah means loved of the Lord. Lemuel means belonging to the Lord. Solomon is talking about Bathsheba, his mother. As with Rahab, she overcame immorality to become the great woman of God that Solomon described in this chapter. He begins chapter 31 by telling us the things that his mother Bathsheba taught him. And there were three things that he mentions. Number one is in verse 3. "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." And what that verse says, "Give not thy strength to women," what that means is, do not take to yourself multiple wives. That's what she was telling him. Do not take to yourself multiple wives. That will destroy you. Well, Bathsheba well knew about the evils of polygamy, didn't she? Her husband David had several wives. The fruit of this evil was David's greatest source of heartache, grief, and divine judgment. For everything that the great man David was, he erred horrifically in this area of his life. And God would not let David, even King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the anointed of God, God would not allow David to escape judgment for this horrific, vile sin. Think about it. David and Bathsheba's baby died. Remember, David said to Nathan, "This man shall receive fourfold judgment." That's David's own words. Number one, the little baby died. Number two, David's firstborn son, Amnon, raped David's only daughter, and Amnon's half-sister, Tamar. That was number two. Number three, Tamar's full-blood brother, Absalom, murdered David's oldest son, Amnon. Number three. Number four, Absalom insurrects against David's kingdom, rapes David's concubines in public, and is killed by David's general, Joab. Number four. David said the man will reap fourfold, and God held David to his own word, and he reaped a fourfold horrific judgment. David's sin cost him four sons. The little baby boy, his oldest son Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah, all of whom were among David's favorite sons. And they all died as a result of David's disobedience and sin. Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 17:17, "Neither shall he," the king, "neither shall he multiply wives unto himself." It was a command of God for the kings to not multiply wives. Solomon, the man that God loved, the son of David and Bathsheba, the wise and brilliant man, the wisest king Israel ever had, the king of peace. Solomon never knew war as his father did. This great man didn't listen to his mother. By the end of his life, Solomon had married hundreds of wives. Many of them pagan women. And in so doing, inflicted untold sorrow upon himself. In later life, his pagan wives led him away from God. That was not their fault. That was Solomon's fault. And he died backslidden, out of God's will, away from the Lord. This great man didn't listen to his mother. And I want to say to you young people here, unmarried, you listen to this preacher. If you listen to me, you will save yourself a lifetime of heartache. If you ignore me, you are going to bathe yourself in a lifetime of heartache. The most important factor in choosing a husband or a wife is commitment to a shared Christian conviction. Everything else is secondary, and it's a big secondary. The most important thing in determining your spouse should be that you and your spouse are one when it comes to your Christian convictions. Number one. Quit looking in places where you will not find a young man or a young woman who shares your same basic convictions regarding the Word of God. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. And that could mean in somebody's church too. If they're not interested in the convictions that you're interested in now, what in the world makes you think they're going to be interested in your convictions after you're married and after your kids are born? And which conviction are your kids going to follow? Are they going to follow your convictions? Or are they going to follow your mom's convictions or your dad's convictions? Whose convictions will they follow? When you have a divided loyalty among the mother and the father. Solomon married these pagan women, and the pagan women turned his heart from Jehovah God, the God who loved him, the God who personally gave him a name, the God who came to his own mother in such sweet comfort, love, and forgiveness at his birth. The same Solomon, gifted with God with the greatest intellect and wisdom ever given to man. Allowed the women he married to turn his heart away from God. You will never be able to serve God to the degree that you could if you marry a man or a woman who does not share your Christian convictions. You'll be better off to be single than to marry the wrong person. As much as you desire a wife, as much as you desire a husband, there are worse things than being single. Like being married to the wrong person And if you don't agree with that, just talk to some people that made that mistake and they'll set you straight very quickly. Solomon should have listened to his mother. The second thing she told her son, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. The second counsel she gave to her son was avoid strong drink. Alcohol will deprive you of your wisdom. It will deprive you of your ability to judge the kingdom and to rule the kingdom with a clear mind. The abuse of alcohol is one of the greatest curses in the world today. The abuse of alcohol not only destroys your body, look at the hard drinkers. When they're 40, they look like they're 70. Not only does it kill the brain cells, which most of us really can't spare that many, and why we want to kill off the ones we got voluntarily, I'll never understand. But it does serious damage to your internal organs. Ask any physician. Plus, it distorts your judgment. There are a lot of people in prison today that would have never committed the crimes they committed had they been sober. They allowed the abuse of alcohol to control them, and that control led them to commit vile and heinous crimes for which many of them will pay for the rest of their lives. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To the degree that you are filled with wine is to the degree that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. She says to her son, the king, you are going to rule over this great kingdom. You need your wits about you. You need your mind. You need your understanding. Do not allow the overconsumption of alcohol to distort your ability to rule and reign as a good, godly king. Number three, she said to him, verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Number three, she said, Solomon, rule with righteousness and justice. Rule with righteousness and justice. Solomon then uses a Hebrew poem to honor his mother, and that is the rest of this chapter. Now, understand that Solomon was a collector of proverbs and poems. He probably got that sensitivity from his father, David, who loved music and who really invented the Hebrew poetry to a degree and to a level that had never been attained before, and probably never since. We have the Book of Psalms, which comes from the heart of this lyricist and musician who was able to put such beautiful poetry together. So Solomon had this innate love for poetry and for music, etc. So he was a collector of proverbs. Many of the proverbs that we have recorded in the Book of Proverbs were probably, not all of them, but many of them were probably proverbs that he had collected from unknown sources. And God used those parables those proverbs to be used in the Holy Scripture. And I'm pretty sure that's the case that we have in verse 10 and onward, because we have now a poem where every verse of the poem starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is poetry. And so I tend to believe that Solomon probably had already collected this, and he wanted to use this as a tribute to his mother, Bathsheba, and so that's what he did. And this is what it says. We can read it together. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. I love that statement. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. A beautiful tribute Solomon gave to his mother Bathsheba. Saint Augustine, also known as Augustine of Hippo, is known by Christians the world over for standing against heresy in the 5th century and laying a foundation for the Protestant Reformation 1,000 years later. Where would Christianity or Christendom be today without the influence of St. Augustine? Lesser known is the fact that Augustine might never have become a Christian if not for his mother Monica, who prayed for his salvation for years. Are you praying for your children's salvation? Are you praying for your children's salvation? Forget about praying for their success and start praying for their soul. God can take care of the success part. They need Christ as Savior more than they need riches in this world. Amen. Augustine might never become a Christian if not for his mother Monica, who prayed for his salvation for years before eventually, heart so burdened for her son, a man now, she sailed from North Africa to Italy. This is the 5th century. This is not like driving from here to Missoula. She got on a ship with all of the dangers and uncertainties in that era. And she sailed from North Africa to Italy to beg her son to attend church with her. Augustine was so taken back by what his mother had done that he went to church with her. And when he went to church, he heard the gospel preached by Ambrose of Milan and was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church history knows all about St. Augustine. But there would have been no St. Augustine had it not been for Monica, his mother. I say again what I said at the beginning. Truly, godly women, wives, and mothers are our greatest treasure. Let's stand for a word of prayer.